Please, and turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. I'm not a golfer. I did caddy when I was a young man. I worked on a golf course, but I've never played golf with any serious intent. So I didn't know what a mulligan was. So Brother Comfort told me what it was. It's if you do a bad shot, you can buy it back. Is that what it is, basically? If that's what it is, and then do it again. I've hit a lot of mulligans in the pulpit. I've preached a lot of sermons. I give you $15 if you give it back to me. So anyway, I know why we're here, and you know why we're here, and we're going to zero in on the Word of God. I do thank the Lord for His book and for His Bible. There's 6,000 people groups in this world that's never had one. And that's what our ministry is, and that's another sermon for another time. But I want to go to Hebrews chapter 2. There is some discussion as to who wrote Hebrews. Some feel Priscilla and Aquila wrote Hebrews, believe it or not. Some feel that Paul did, and one guy said he thought John R. Rice did. I don't think that's true. But anyway, Hebrews is, I think, written by Paul. And I'm sufficient with that. I think Hebrews was written to Hebrews to tell them how to quit being Hebrews and be Christians. I think Hebrews was probably written to older Christians. Some theologians, and I'm not one or the son of one, but some theologians believe that the people Paul was writing to, some of them may have even been saved on the day of Pentecost. This is about 30 years after Pentecost, and over in Hebrews chapter 5, we won't go there, he said that you become dull of hearing. You need one to teach you again, which be the first principles and the oracles of God. And so it was what Hebrews was written for was to bring people back to another level of spirituality that maybe they had not, what was not now enjoying. He had the same problem in Romans. The Roman Christians said that what profit is there in being a Jew or in being circumcised? A rendering that could be, what's the profit of being a Christian? And what's the profit in being a sold out one? And so I pastored 35 years, and some of you men have pastored longer than that. And I found out it's hard to keep those on fire. I found out it's hard to keep those sold on the product. So for lack of a better title, I'm going to ask you, are you sold on your product? Are you sold on your product? That's kind of a colloquial thing. It's not real deep. But in Hebrews chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, I believe, is writing. He says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost and according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man thou visitest him? Thou makest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor and didst set him over the works of thine hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, it's a great theme. In fact, it's the greatest theme in all of human history and divine account, and that is the theme of our salvation. And Lord, some of us have had it a long time. I got mine in 1958. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to have it. to stay sold on it. How can we spend our lives and our money and give our children to spread it if it has little value to us? How do we stay faithful in the fire unless there's something more valuable than the damage of the fire? So Lord, help us this morning in this brief time to be sold on the product. And I thank you and I love you and I pray, Jesus, in your precious name, amen. I'll choose verse 3 is my text of chapter 2. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Let me just give you a few thoughts about this verse and you can fill in the details. Number one, what Paul is doing, he's trying to refire those that have, whose embers have burned low. And he's going to do it in a very simple, wonderful way. He's going to get them to re-examine what they have in their salvation. And so he's going to try to bring them back to being on fire by showing them what they already possess in their own salvation. So he says, I think in verse 2 and 3 and 4, he says several wonderful things about our salvation that I'll just point out to you. Number one, he discusses with them the amount of it. The amount of it. It says in verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And so I looked up what the word so means, like God so loved the world. Here he talks about so great salvation. So simply means equal to and even exceeding the need. So we have a salvation that certainly is equal to our sinfulness. And where grace abounded, grace did much more abound. And so we have a salvation that exceeds our need. The word so means more than sufficient for the assignment. The word so means adequate and beyond. And so the first thing Paul does, he reminds us of the great amount of salvation that we have. So I ask myself, how much salvation is available? How much salvation is available? My answer is, there's so much of it available that Jesus could say, go into all the world and preach the gospel. There's no place where salvation runs out before you get coming back. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, salvation was birthed, if I can say that, on earth anyway, in a little country of Palestine, Israel, that's about the size of New Jersey. But the salvation that was birthed there was far bigger than they needed. And so Jesus let it spill over into Europe. And there was enough for Europe. Then he let it spill over into Asia. And there was enough for Asia. And then he let it spill over to all seven continents. And we found out there's enough salvation for everybody on every continent, in every country, in every people group, in every house and hut in this world. So there's a lot. You're not going to run out of it. You don't have to worry getting where you have no more product to market. And so, it's great. It's so great that it can reach all of the 6.8 billion people on earth. There's enough. So just put down that we have a great salvation because of the amount. It is so great that Jesus could say, go into all the world and preach the gospel. It is so great that he could say, whosoever will may come. There's no sinner died so deep that the blood can't cleanse. You know, I mean, I'm bad enough, but when I got saved and I found out that it was adequate, there's enough of it, and that he could say whosoever will, and there's no fine print, no exclusions, and there's no thing to disqualify anybody. If you'll come, it'll work. How you know that, Brother Keene? Well, I know that because I read where a woman taken in adultery, it worked for her. Amen. Woman married several times and now live in common law, it worked for her. Dr. Tom Malone said she was pretty and she was a nagger. Now I said, Dr. Malone, you're my mentor. Tell me where you got that at. Well, he said, only a pretty woman could get that many husbands and only a nagger would run that many off. Now, I don't know where that's at in the Bible. But anyway, it was sufficient. It was sufficient for a thief on a cross. There's enough that he could come. It was sufficient for Nicodemus that he needed to come. And so how much is it, Brother King? There's enough of it that regardless how much you need, it's that much is available for you. I was preaching a while back in Kentucky. I don't think I told you this, but I was preaching in Kentucky, and I was there, and a man came in, and he had a spider web tattooed to his face. And the spider web went up into his hairline and down into his shirt collar. He was just about the awful-looking thing I've ever seen. Looked like he'd been fighting with a windmill the way his nose all twisted around. And he's just a terrible-looking person. And nobody even talked to him, so I thought, you know, this guy needs to feel loved and liked and accepted and wanted. And so I talked to him, and I shook his hand. He knew I was a preacher. And we talked, and after a while, I got up to preach. And you know how it is, preachers, you see somebody in the crowd that your heart goes out to, and you just want God so much to move in their lives for His glory. All the time I was preaching, I was praying, God save that man. God save that. If anybody I've ever met needed saved, God, can you save one like him? Well, I don't want to disappoint you, but he didn't get saved, but he did raise his hand. I said to the pastor afterwards, tell me the story of the man with the spider web tattoo on his face. Well, it's an awful story, preacher. He said, my son went out soul winning one day and knocked on the door. And the man came to the door and very gruff and said, what do you want? And my son is an adult son, so I'm here to tell you about Jesus and how he can save you. And he invited the man in, the soul winner in, and when the soul winner got in the house, the man closed the door and reached down the table and pulled out a gun and put the gun to the man's head. To the soul winner's head. And I said, son, you better believe what you're telling me because you're about to find out if it's going to work. And so the man was about to get married, the soul winner, and he said, I don't want to die, I'm about to get married. But I'm telling you what I'm telling you will work. And whether you shoot me or let me live, you need to get saved. And the man put the gun back under his deal, and this young soul winner friend went into Christ. Now he said, I want to tell you my story before we go any farther. Would I be welcomed in your church? And he said, sure you would be. He said, but you don't know who I am. He said, I'm a convicted rapist. And I'm waiting for sentencing. And I'm going to the penitentiary. Could I still come? And my young preacher friend said, you could come. And so the night I was there, the man was there to be baptized. By the way, my grace is offended too when some people get saved. And he got baptized, and this guy with a spider web on his face, he was his brother-in-law. And he's mean as this guy probably. And so he came to see him get saved and get baptized. And he did get baptized, and his wife was there, and it was a good thing. But anyway, 2 weeks later, my preacher friend called me and said, Dr. King, you'll be glad to know tonight Spider-Man got saved. And I was glad to know that whosoever will may come. Doesn't the devil sometimes tell us he wouldn't save us? Remember when God was convicting me and my wife, I thought, Lord, you wouldn't save me. You know all about me, and that preacher said you'd save anybody, but you don't know about me. He doesn't know about me. And the devil lied to me. I found out that whosoever will may come. I found out that he that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 got saved, and some of them were the actual murdering team of Jesus. That's enough about that. So that's the amount. Well, I better tell you this. There's so much to it. There's so much in our salvation that he never has to go by, do it again. Yeah, he doesn't have to do it again. In a Jewish economy, the fire never went out in the altar, which was good. Because it needed to keep burning because the altar never satisfied the need. And they had every year they had Day of Atonement, when they had a big thing, because Israel had to go back and apply for forgiveness for past sins. Yet it says in Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 10, he never has to do it again, once for all. So by the way, can I tell you this? There's enough of it, you don't have to add anything to it. You don't have to water it. Be good if you would. I think you're a sorry Christian if you don't get baptized, but that doesn't make you any more saved. You're already saved. You don't have to water it. You don't have to weed it. You ought to have good works. God help you. If you can live without them, you better check it out, but you don't have to have them. We're not saved by works. So anyway, just put down there, Paul was trying to get them to see how great salvation they have because of the amount. And then he's trying to get them to see how great salvation they have because of the offer. Because of the offer. Look what he said in verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect the great salvation which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? Who's the author of our salvation? Who came up with it? Who authored it? The Lord did. In fact, if I had time, and if this was a missionary conference, I'd show you that the first conversation that God had with Adam and Eve after the fall, the evening of the first day, he talked about the seed. He talked about there's a way back now that you've fallen. And so it really started way back then. But even in the New Testament, Jesus, it was first spoken to us by the Lord. Now here's what he said. He said, mine hour is not yet come. Mine hour is not yet come. Mine hour is not yet come. And then he said, mine hour is come. You know what he's saying? Now's come the time for which I came. He came to die on the cross. Thank God that he did the miracles, and thank God they did several wonderful things. But the truth is that he's the author and came for our salvation first and foremost. And so I want to suggest to you that it's a wonderful thing because he's the author of it. It's the major topic of his conversation. It's the major message of the church and the major theme of the Bible. We have a wonderful salvation. We understand who authored it and who was the first to deal with it and get it to us. I read one time about a man bought a picture in England for $100. He's kind of a collector, and he went and saw this picture and he liked it and he bought it for $100. His friend came and said, "Where'd you get that picture at?" And he said, "I got it down here to some kind of off side street, little old shop. I only gave $100 for it. I don't think it's worth anything, but I liked it." And the man said, "I think it's worth something. Would you mind if I would take it and have it appraised?" He said, "If you'll pay, you may do that. It's not worth that much to me to pay it to get it appraised." So the man took it to Sotheby's, I think is the name of the place, in London, England, where they lived, and they had Sotheby appraise the thing. You know what he sold that picture for? $186,000. It was by a famous Spanish author, artist. And you know what some of us need to do is reappraise what we have hanging on the soul of our wall, the wall of our soul in our salvation. So we have it. It's sufficient in amount. It's great because of its offer. I might just have you write this down someplace. It's great because it's been authenticated. It's been authenticated. Look at verse 3 again. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? And notice these words. And was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Not only did Jesus talk about it, it was confirmed by those at the time who saw it. I've written more than one book, but I wrote one book called Thinking Outside the Box. When I wrote that book, nobody knew who I was, and most people still don't. But so you know what I did? I had Tom Malone write the foreword. Pretty smart. I know I'm pretty smart. But nobody knows Charles King. Everybody knows Tom Malone. And so maybe if they see that Tom Malone endorses it and recommends it, that they'll buy it. And they have, thank God. But here's the thing. Jesus authored it, and then those that heard him confirmed it. Now, I'm not sure who all this refers to. It might refer to the 500 who saw him after his resurrection, and most of them still alive. It might refer to that crowd. It might refer to the angels. They confirmed he's not here, for he's risen. It might be confirmed by the women who saw him. Maybe they authenticated it. But I suggest to you, I believe, who's referring to is the apostles. The apostles authenticates the work of the Lord through their writings and their testimonies. Think who the apostles were. The apostles are so great that they're going to judge Israel in the regeneration. They are so great that they wrote most of the New Testament or influenced the men that did. The apostles are so great that their names are chiseled on the foundation stone of New Jerusalem. And so he has great authenticity to his work by those great men. The greatest single group of men that ever lived at one time on earth were the apostles. Usually one generation doesn't produce one great man. And here in 3 or 4 or 5 years, 12 were produced, and we're still working on their work. Amen. And they said, it's true, you can believe it. Amen. If you haven't, we're confirming what he said. It doesn't stop there. Look what it says in verse 4. God also bearing them witness. I had Tom Malone do it. If I could have had Ron Comfort also, that really helped it. The truth is, these verses say that it was confirmed by them that heard him and by God also. And it tells how God confirmed it with many signs and wonders and divers miracles and then of gifts of the Holy Ghost. What he's saying, Brother Keene, what I'm trying to say is that it's real. It's been authenticated. It's real. I don't want to belabor the point, but I heard another story, and this is a true story. You probably heard this yourself. Heard about a guy who bought a motorcycle. He was a garage sale groupie. You know what that is? Those guys that drive around all the time with a pickup truck looking for garage sale signs. I saw a sign a while back that said garage sale in the basement. I couldn't figure that out. I also saw a sign a while back that said ears pierced while you wait. Now, how else would you do that? But that has nothing to do with anything. I don't know how to do it. But I don't want to go beyond that. But anyway, this fella, he was kind of, we call him down home dumpster divers. He was just a guy that kind of liked to root through other people's junk. And so he went to this garage sale, and he saw in this garage sale all kind of things he wasn't interested in. But he saw something against the wall. It was covered by an old green canvas, and two half spheres was protruding from behind it. And so he lifted up, and there's an old motorcycle leaning against the wall. It was rusted and faded, and the chrome was all pitted, and it was just a mess. And he said to the lady, and he was retired, he said to the lady, is this for sale too? And she said, I guess so. My husband said sell everything. And she said, he said, what would you take for it? And she said, what would you give? And he said, I'll give you $100. She said, I'll take it. And so she took the $100 and he took the motorcycle. Well, because he was retired, he was going to make it a hobby of rebuilding it. And when he got home, he took it all apart and washed all with everything with gas and laid it out in the garage and made a list of the parts he needed. He called the local motorcycle a dealer and said, do you have these parts for this particular model? And the man said, we do, but we can't sell them. You need to call this number. And so he called, and this is a true story. He called the number, and it was the Museum for Harley Davidson. And the man on the other, he told the man what he needed, what he had. And the man on the other end of the phone said, sir, would you do me two favors? Would you lay your phone down, number one? And I'll stay on the line. You go out, look under the seat of that motorcycle and see if there's anything written there with an electric welding rod, you know what I mean? And then come back and tell me what's there. So he did. He laid the phone down. He went out and looked under the seat, and he came back and said, there's some word under there that says the king. And the man said, you know, I'll give you $350,000 for that motorcycle. This guy was really sharp. He knew something was going on. true story. And he said, I won't sell it to you, but there's a story behind it. Would you tell me the story? He said, the man said, I will. He said, we've been looking at that motorcycle for years. We run a museum, and we want to put that motorcycle in our museum. What a great attraction that would be for worldwide interest, because that motorcycle belonged to Elvis Presley. Now, I'm not recommending that part of theology, but here's the point. It was authenticated. And when it was authenticated, it took on great value. By the way, the man ended up selling this motorcycle to Jay Leno for $500,000. And he paid $100 for it. True story. And the reason is he could prove what he had. I'm telling you, God's trying to say to you, let me help you prove what you've got. I'll prove it by those that heard it. I'll prove it by those that saw it. I'll prove it by myself and the gifts and the miracles and the signs and the wonders. And you've got something really valuable. Don't let it lean against a garage wall under a canvas. Don't let it lay in the garage all scattered in pieces. It's worth something. It's a great salvation. Very quickly, I give you this. It's a great salvation because of what it saves us from. Look what he said in verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 2. How shall we escape? What's your salvation? What did your salvation save you from? I think three things for me. Maybe not for you. I wish that I'd been saved when I was these little girls, these young ladies' age right here, or these young men's age. But I wasn't. It saved me from a wasted life. I escaped a wasted life. So you're trying to be humble. I'm not trying to be honest. I'm just trying to be honest. I ran away when I was 16 in other things. And I know in my heart, if I hadn't gotten saved, I'd have been a drunk or dead or divorced or a druggie or in prison or all the above. I know that. You say, you're just trying to, I'm not trying to do anything. I'm telling you that I got saved when I was 18 years old. And I needed to get saved, and I got it. Can you imagine? I used to box. I never played golf, but I boxed. I boxed because I was a bitter young man, full of anger. And I boxed because I didn't want to trust anybody else to help me win or lose. I'll make it on my own, thank you. If I win, I'll take the credit. And if I lose, I'll take the blame. I'm not trusting you to play right tackle so I can win or lose. Now, can you imagine? I've been preaching for 44 years. I mean, and in safe for 44 years. And preaching all the great places, including this place. What do you get that? What do you root that in, Brother Keene? I'll tell you what. Salvation saved me from a wasted life. I went to Bible college to be a Christian school teacher. I didn't want to be a preacher. I went to Milford and pastored 35 years. When they called me the pastor, I thought, I must really be a good preacher. I'm only 24. I must really be a good preacher. They called me to preach the pastor when I'm 24. I found that when I got there, I went there because no local pastor would allow their preacher boys to candidate at that war zone. But you know what? We all quit fighting and started serving God. Amen. I'd have been a lousy father. I'm not a perfect one now. I wouldn't have been a good husband. When I was 16, my mother got me out of bed and begged me not to quit school. Wasted life. I've escaped that. I might not fare well there, but I'm going there. So, also, I think it means that we've escaped the tribulation. I'm out of here. The rock's not going to fall on me. The dead in Christ shall rise first. The Lord's going to come and get us out, and then all hell's going to break loose on top of the ground. I won't be there. I might observe that, but I won't be a participant. Saved. I've escaped that. And then, of course, I've escaped hell. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. See, I don't believe in it. You will. You will. What would be so bad that God's Son would die so you could miss? And hell, a man lift up his eyes, being in torment. Jesus preached a lot about hell. In October of 1958, the second Sunday, my wife and I got saved. And now heaven's our home. Amen. Think about that. Amen. I got a lot of friends there. My uncle died this week. I'm going Friday to bury him. My aunt said, you promised Fred, that's my koinonia name, that's my name before I saved, you promised Fred that you'd bury Ray. I don't think I did. But anyway, he's going to argue with a fresh widow. But I got a lot of family there. My mom and dad, and a lot of wonderful church members. A lot of great preacher friends. I'm escaping hell. I'm escaping a wasted life. I'm escaping the tribulation because I have salvation. I was eating one day at a restaurant in Akron, Ohio, Bob Evans. I love Bob Evans. I love their biscuits and their gravy. I love it. I like it. I wouldn't eat grits if you give them to me. And I know you like them. In my opinion, grits and floor dry have a pretty much the same much value. Amen. Thank you, Brother King. That's good preaching right there. But I love gravy. And so I was in Akron, Ohio at Bob Evans. I was with my uncle. Not that one that died. Another one. A waitress walked up and she said, my uncle said, Fred, can I tell you a story about this waitress? And he called him. I said, yeah. He said, her daughter trains seeing eye dogs. And at 9/11, there was a blind man in one of the towers. He had his dog with him. And when it all broke out, and everybody escaped that could escape, somebody saw the blind man and said to him, may we help you? He said, no, but thank you for caring. I have my dog. And it was on the news, the dog led that blind man down the steps to safety. But he said, Fred, the innocent part of the story is this woman's daughter trained the blind man's dog. And I thought that was interesting. And I thought, you know, I'm in a lot of danger, but I have someone and something that's going to lead me to safety. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Save me from an awful life. We write this down very quickly. It also saved me and gave me an awesome life. An awesome life. Look at verse 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come. And not in the words, the world to come. Our salvation has saved us for an awesome life. I'll not go into it, but the life I'm living now is awesome. It really is. I told Brother Phelps, I'm 69 years old and a vision I've ever been in my lifetime. Awesome. Saved me for an awesome life. For now and then in the millennium. You're looking at a ruler and a reigner. Amen. West Virginia born. When I pastored in Milford, I was there 35 years. Every year for 35 years, they had what they call the Frontiers Day Parade. It's a big deal in our town, 5,000 people. They have sometimes three or four cars in the parade. I mean, it was a big deal. One of our lights worked all night. But they always had a marshal for the parade. And he'd sit on the back of a convertible and throw candy. You know, his wife would wave and she had flowers and he'd have a vest on and a cowboy hat. And I always wanted to be the marshal of the Frontiers Day Parade. In 35 years, I never did anything wrong. I was faithful to my wife. I had a good credit rating at the bank and I had a clean moral life. But in 35 years, they never asked me one time to be the marshal. Not once. Now, it could have been because my ministry approach was pretty crash at one time. When I was first saved, I was really fired up. When I went to Milford, for instance, and this is not right, I printed up some out-of-order signs, went through all of Milford and put them on cigarette machines. I mean, boy, they're mad. I mean, I didn't go out of the house for days because they're looking for the guy that did it. Well, anyway, one time they asked me to write, said, would you write a little article for the newspaper for Lent? Well, I said, there, they know me, I know them. And And so I wrote this article. I said, the only lint I find in the Bible is what falls off of my collar as I read it. But that didn't go over good either. So the whole thing is, for 35 years, not one time did they ask me to be the marshal. So when I retired, guess what the staff of our church did, Brother Comfort? They rented a convertible. We had 35 acres of property. And we drove around the property and I threw candy to all the kids. My wife, she had her flowers. And we had our own parade. Only one car in it, but we had a big time. But I tell you, you're looking at somebody someday is going to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. It's awesome! And then think about heaven. Let me quit. The thing that makes it so great, maybe, is the amazing way it's acquired. What would you pay for everything, for what I just said could be done for you? Well, I'm going to tell you what you have to pay. Nothing. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow. It's amazing, isn't it? That it comes paid for. I love missions, as you well know, and Brother Judson, Brother Comfort just told you that somebody gave me $50,000 to print Bibles for Burma, which is now Myanmar, but they had a big cyclone over there. And we're printing a Bible translated by Judson with the 1933 revised version of that, because there was some things that needed worked on. But it's a TR and all that kind of good stuff, mass ready. But anyway, so we're printing all these Bibles for those dear people in the Myanmar that was Burma, where Judson spent a lot of his life, and he and his wife. And he spent a lot of that time, at one time, in prison. It was during the time that his wife had their last baby. And he was in prison, and she had a baby outside the prison. Very hard economical times. A lot of opinion against a white missionary, and it was a terrible time. And she was so under such malnutrition that she couldn't feed her own baby. And so this is a true story. You can read in his book from Golden Shores. She'd go through the town at night and get other women to share their milk with her baby. It was a terrible time. And all that time she was working, getting her husband pardoned from prison. And she kept being turned down, but she never stopped trying. And they'd hang him on ropes at night and hanging by his feet and all kind of things. And finally, after a long, long time, months, she finally got his pardon. You got to read it in the book. It weep make you weep. He said he saw her coming over the hill. And she had something in her hand. And she was saying, "Honey, I've got it. I've got it. Honey, I've got it." And when she got to the fence, what she had was a signed pardon from the governor for him. And I read that and I thought, that's exactly what Jesus did for us. He paid the price. He's come to earth and says, "I've got it. If you want out, I've got it. I've got your pardon. If you haven't been saved, I trust that you'll take this wonderful salvation." Let's pray. Lord, help us to be resold on our product. How are we going to pay the price to get the job done in world evangelism? How are we going to pay the price to be a good Sunday school teacher or a bus worker or pay the price to be a student if we're not sold on what we're going to market, if I could say it that way, when we get out of here? So, Lord, help us know it's a great salvation. And, Lord, I want to admit to you that sometimes my heart grows cold toward it, and I get so accustomed to it that I forget how precious it is. And help us, I pray, Lord. I love you. Amen. Thank you, preacher.